everybody. Happy Easter. Good to see you. What a great day it is to serve the Lord. This is the day over 2,000 years ago that He served us and gave us the opportunity to experience new life in Him. What a joy it is to be here today. Aren't you glad that we serve a risen Savior? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. You know, I heard a story just this within the last couple of weeks. They said we are the most photographed generation in America. You know, I remember a time when we used to take pictures and have to send the roll off to be developed. Now we take the picture and we look back at the photos and we go, "Wow, look what I looked like 6 seconds ago." You know, anybody here remember when you, I mean, there was different cameras that we had. Anybody remember the little scroll camera where you brought the little drop in and it was long? It looked like the first cell phone that came out. One of those big ones. There was that one. Then there was the disc camera. Y'all remember the disc camera? I remember I wanted a disc camera real bad. And it used to come out in a little, you know, the Viewmasters? For kids, it came out in a disc. That was what the negatives looked like. And then there was Polaroid was before that. You remember Polaroid is instant photos? And it would kind of squeeze the stuff as it came out and develop your photos right there. That was the first. That's pre-digital. And then we had digital cameras that came out. You know, and it's so interesting. You know, we've got this instant developing now. We have selfies, and then when you look around at all the Easter pictures, you'll see it on your Facebook pages. And count how many pictures are in the blue bonnets for the Easter photos, right? There's all kinds of pictures that are being taken today. This morning, I want to talk to you about a different kind of Easter picture. A different kind of Easter picture. A picture that reveals Easter itself. An Easter picture like none other. And we're going to begin reading in Isaiah 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you this morning for the great demonstration of your love and compassion, and for the picture that we receive here of Christ before he came. And Father, I pray that you will help us to have the same vision that Isaiah had and have the same response that Isaiah had. And as we look forward later this morning into the cross, into the resurrection, I pray as you speak to our hearts and truly show us what you would have us to do. Thank you for all you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be taking a look at some Easter photos this morning. We're going to begin with a heavenly photo or a heavenly picture. We see as this passage begins, we know that Isaiah was the cupbearer to the king. And the cupbearer to the king was like a food tester for the king. Now, this was a time that Uzziah had died, and if you're the food taster and the king is now dead, that may not be a great job to have at that moment. because suspicions may fall upon you. So Isaiah began to become, he was nervous, as you can imagine. And in this moment, God steps into his life and shows him this picture of Christ in heaven. You know, we often on Easter Sunday talk about the resurrection, and we should, and we're going to get to that, I promise. But I want to show you what Christ gave up to come, to go through all of that for you and me. I wanted to give you the pre-resurrection or the pre-birth picture of Christ. And so we see this heavenly picture. Listen, this is the Jesus who came for us. He was seated on a lofty and exalted throne. This wasn't any average throne. You know, when you go into, when we see pictures of throne rooms or of kings, usually there's the king's throne and the queen's throne, and there might be some smaller chairs next to that. But this wasn't just a larger throne. It was an elevated throne. It was high and lifted up and exalted. In other words, the acknowledgement that this is God was tied even with the throne itself that he was seated upon. And you know, it's interesting, as I begin to study this, this next piece, really, we read it, and some of you have even read or heard these verses before. But it talks about the fact that his, the train of his robe was filling the temple. Not filled, but filling the temple. As you go back and study at Old Testament times, what is being communicated here is this. Kings, when they would overcome or they would go into they would have victory over another king, they would cut off a piece of the robe of that king and sew it into their own robe. So when the kings walked in and one had a longer or more majestic, more full robe, this is a king who had won many, many victories and many battles. And so when Isaiah sees that, and he sees the robe filling the temple, it was demonstrating the victories of Christ, and the fact that it was in, using an ongoing tense, he is being victorious and is still victorious. Now, why would that be significant to Isaiah? Because Isaiah was in a place of fear because the king had just died. And he's showing him that I have the victory. And my victory has not ended. It's continuing. And so when he sees him high and lifted up, he's picturing in his robe filling the temple. He's understanding the victory of his God. And listen, isn't that what Easter is all about? That's where he won the victory. That's why it's still filling the temple today. Because he had won the victory for us then, he's winning the victories in our lives now, and he will in the future. What a beautiful picture of what God showed Isaiah at this moment. Then they have six winged seraphim that stood above him and were flying, and with two of their wings that covered their feet and two of their wings that covered their face, and they flew. And you know the interesting thing that struck out to me here? They weren't telling God that he was holy. They were telling one another that God was holy. They said to one another. You know, we think of many times about coming before him and worshiping him and saying, oh, you're holy, we recognize that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But what's going on here is they're acknowledging the holiness of God. They're acknowledging that amongst themselves. You know, I wonder if there needs to be more conversation among ourselves and encouragement about who God is. You know, God loves you. He is holy, righteous, he's long-suffering. You know, that, you know, those are the attributes and those things about God are the things that encourage us, that we know that he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us, even though sometimes we have felt that way, haven't we? Where are you, God? How could you let this happen? And yet God has always been there. And what it is God is not on our agenda. We need to be on his agenda. When we're on his agenda, we get to see the fact that he actually is there. We want to put him on our agenda, and that's why we don't see that he's actually blessing us through things that seem negative. You ever think about that? We talk. When we talk about blessings, we talk about a raise, a new paycheck, a birth of a child, things like that, right? We call that a blessing. But what was the biggest blessing of all mankind? The cross, right? The death. Was that a blessing to Jesus? That was kind of a negative thing, right? If you think about it, I mean, it was a painful. He went through that, but it was a blessing to us. And sometimes we go through things in life that are painful and hurtful so that we can be a blessing to other people. You know, when you go through something and you know somebody else has been through it, who do you want to call? And who can make you feel better because they say, I'm on the other side? And so we have to begin to get a different view or a different picture of how God is working in our lives. And so they were crying, holy, 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 about him. Listen, God is in need of nothing if he's holy. He's in need of nothing. And if we are made holy as he's holy, what are we in need of? Because his holiness is imputed to us, right? We have imputed righteousness. We don't try to add to that because God is not insufficient in his imputation. That's a church word. You'll never hear that anywhere but here. He's not insufficient. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voices of these seraphim. You know, we think, because it said the one who was crying out, the foundations of the threshold, and the ones that were crying out were these seraphim that were flying around. Many times I've always read that as the voice of God caused the threshold to tremble. It was the voice of the seraphim that caused that. Because they were acknowledging the value of God. They were acknowledging who he is and the expression of him. And the temple was filling with smoke. And remember, when we see God's presence and we see smoke appear, that is to protect the people that are in the presence of God so that they can commune and dwell and communicate with him. And so what was happening was is God was protecting Isaiah from being eliminated in his very presence by filling the temple with smoke. So because he wanted to be with Isaiah. He didn't want Isaiah to go away. He didn't want him to be eliminated. He wanted to be with him. Listen, God goes to great lengths to be with us. God goes to great lengths to be with you and me. This is what Jesus left when he came to earth. He left all of this behind because of me. Because of you. Because of his great love for us. I want us to catch a picture of the cross, not just by talking about the cross in the empty tomb this morning, but by talking about the real cost. Because you guys know, when you go to something new, there's a cost involved. When you switch jobs or when you change cities, there's a cost to get everything. There's a cost involved. And everybody just sees, oh yeah, you're here, and the hours of packing and the thing, and if you're changing jobs, all the things that go with that, about wrapping that down, handing your work off, and now you're here. It's not just the arrival, it's what has gone before that. This is what had gone before that. But that's not the only picture we take away from here, is Christ. Watch this. We also see a personal picture. When Isaiah truly saw the Lord, then his own condition became clear. When he really saw God, then he took stock of really, he saw clearly of where he was. He saw his own ruin because he had unclean lips, and it approved this behavior because he lived among people who had the same problem. He said, I have this problem and I live among people that have it. In other words, he was comfortable living and dwelling and even promoting and participating in that with other people. And that's what happened. And here's the thing. When we really see God, he doesn't say, oh, how horrible you are. I'm just going to crush you under my foot. and were destroyed? When he saw where he was, the response from God was hope, right? Let's watch what happens here. God, via the seraphim, solved Isaiah's problem. He solved his problem. Why? Because he loved him and he wanted him in his presence. He didn't say, "Yeah, you are pretty bad, Isaiah. How could you be that way?" Have you ever heard that voice? That's not the voice of God. "Mark, how could you act that way? You're a pastor. And you got mad because somebody cut you off in traffic? You're on your way to church." No. That's terrible. Now he's like, "What car is he driving?" He takes the coal. It's interesting. The coal's in his hand, but he takes it off the altar with the tongs, but it's in his hand, and he touches the lips of Isaiah. He does two things with that. He removes his iniquity and forgives his sin. He does both things. We thought, you know, when we think about forgiveness, we just think, "I'm forgiven for what I've done." But he removes the iniquity, removes the thing in him that caused him to participate in that to begin with. The desire to be among people of unclean lips, or to have them himself. And so he completely purifies him from the inside out. It removes all of his sin. See, when we get an accurate picture of ourselves, then we're ready to receive Christ. Then we're ready to respond and say yes to that. When we still have hope that we can do it in and of ourselves, I feel a couple of trees coming on. When we have that hope, then we're not in a place of experiencing real life. And it goes back to the garden. There was two trees in the garden. Some of you might be new to this. Some of you have heard this before. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, right? And he says, the day that you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll do what? You're going to die. And that if you eat the tree of life, it provides life. And so what we've tried to do as Christians is divide the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and say, the good part is good for you, so try harder. Work harder being a Christian. Repent harder. Do this harder. Have you ever done this for God? I'm going to start and I'm going to work harder for God. And then you end up 3 days later. I'm going to start my quiet time, and then a week or two later, you've only had it twice, and yet what you do, you feel like a failure, right? In the day you eat of that tree, those are good things, aren't they? Isn't reading God's word a good thing? Praying, isn't that a good thing? But the day that I eat of that, I die. That's why it doesn't work. If it doesn't work, it's not truth, always. Truth is always true every time. Gravity, if I trip off this stage after we finish laughing, will be true every time when I trip off this stage. The ground will be hard every time. I promise you. The older I get, the harder it is. Truth is always true. So if that's not true, and we've been holding on to it as truth, we're bound up when Christ has actually set us free. Now, does that mean if the Spirit of God is leading me to study His Word? How many of you have... Million rabbits I got to chase here. If Christ leads me into His Word and I say yes and I open my... Is that the same thing? No, it's totally different. See, as you receive Him, so walk ye in Him. That's what the Bible tells us. And so when I come to Him in faith and complete abandonment and I don't trust in myself anymore and I completely trust in Him to save me, we would all say that's how we're saved. But then, now that I've completely abandoned myself to Him and trusting everything He did and saying yes to whatever He said I have to do to be saved, then I'm going to try to walk and create my own journey so that I can be a blessing and please Him. It's contrary to Scripture. Because if I'm listening to him, if I follow him, if I walk in him the way that I received him, then I walk every day and I listen and say, God, this is your day. I belong to you. You show me today. I will follow you. Today you may have me read. Jesus wept and closed the book. We talked about that in Sunday school. Then sometimes I may read all of Genesis in a day. It's whatever he leads in that day. My fruit today might be listening to you because you're hurting. My fruit today may be sharing Christ where somebody doesn't pray and receive Christ. Doesn't the Bible say some plant, some water, and God gives the increase? We think the increase is the only fruit. That's not true. It's not biblical. We need to be on his agenda. And that's what was going on for Isaiah. Isaiah was getting on the agenda of God. And he saw himself. And when he saw himself, he was ready to say yes to Christ. Which brings us to a hopeful picture. We're going to jump over to Luke 24. I'm going to keep my promise to you. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Says this, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the tomb and reported these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And so we see the picture of Easter. We see the picture of the death, how Jesus died for our sins. And we talk about the cross a lot as Christians. We wear it a lot. We wear it around our neck. We talk about it a lot. But that's one side of the coin. If Jesus had died and stayed in the tomb, then we're men most miserable because we have no hope. He was in there for 3 days, but the good news is he didn't stay in there. That he raised himself up from the dead with victory over death. His life overcame death. And so just as God, through the seraphim and the coal, purified and forgave Isaiah, through the empty tomb, through the story of the gospel, God forgives and purifies us if we put our faith and trust in him. In the same way, because he wants us to be with him, and he wants to be with you. He loves you more than you can even imagine. You know, well, God's kind of been this distant character to me. I know about him. I've got information about him. I've read about him. I've been to Sunday school and I've heard things about him. But he's just been kind of there and I've been kind of living my own life. And I just want to kind of live a good life and kind of make it. And you know, if God wants me to know something, he'll tell me. That's kind of our story a lot, isn't it? But let me say this to you. I think God wants more than that. I think He wants to take you by the hand and walk with you with every step. I think He wants to say to you sometimes, Mark, or fill in your name here. He won't say Mark to you unless that's your name. fill in your name here, Tom. That person is hurting over there. And you're going to need to listen today. You ever been just hurting so bad and somebody, you had somebody that just listened to you and man, it made the world of difference in your life? You ever had somebody in a casual conversation say something to you and they had no clue what they said, but it was the answer to a prayer or something you were thinking or something you were needing in that moment? That's how the Spirit of God works. He's speaking to us. He said, my sheep know my voice. He's speaking to us all the time. Well, I've never heard the voice of God here. I used to hear preachers preach on this. And I go, well, I never heard the voice of God. Let's be honest, right? I never heard the voice of God. What does that even sound like? Well, let's talk about for just a moment. I know I'm off, but that's okay. How do we pray most of the time when we do pray? It's either a 911 prayer, right? Oh God, I'm in trouble. Help me, help me. In Jesus' name. Or we pray and we enter this time of prayer with God. And we start, we have our agenda, and we go through all our things. And at the end of that, we say amen, and we hang up. You ever had somebody on the phone you can't get a word in edgewise with? If you're that person, I'm sorry. But I think sometimes it's that way with God, right? Because we're doing all the talking. We don't ever let Him talk. Go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I think these are the things I need to pray about today. But if there's something that you're working on in my life or something I need to hear from you, I'm willing to. And stop talking. Sit there. Listen. And then if you think something is His voice through your day, say, Lord, tell Him, say, Lord, I think this is You. I'm going to follow it today. If I'm wrong, show me. But try it. We have to start saying yes to His voice. Because we're going to miss Him if we don't. And see, it begins right here, where it began for Isaiah, and where it begins for those who come to faith in Him. See, there were two reactions to this story among the 12 who were the closest to Him. Right? That's crazy, right? There was two reactions. There was some who said, that's nonsense and unbelief. This is people in the church, right? Nonsense and unbelief. And then there was people like Peter who said, man, I'm going to go find out. Peter was, he was trucking it over there. He probably looked better than I did just doing that. But he said, I'm going to go find out. Are you willing to find out about Jesus? Are you willing to find out about what He wants for your life? Are you going to go, well, that's just nonsense and go with unbelief and live in a state of unbelief? The question is, what will we do with Jesus? Peter pursued and marveled at what he saw. Boy, that's the life I want. I want to marvel at the things I see about God. I just don't know if it's God, so I'm not going to do anything. No. Go find out. At least be honest in the pursuit to find out what God's up to. And so what are we going to do with Jesus? Listen, He died to give us life. He was resurrected to give us life. That's what He did. Now what will we do? Will we say yes to Him or not? And so what are we left with in and our takeaways from these two Bible passages. Well, we talked about it a little bit, that God went to great lengths to rescue you and me. Look what he left behind. Look what he came to do. Look what he went through. And he's alive today to rescue you. Look at the story. Look at the choices that he made. He's gone to amazing. Why would he do that? And I think sometimes God values us more than we value ourselves. Because we often pray about all the things we're not good at, right? God, help me with this. God, help me with that. God, I'm not good at this. Help me do that. God, help me be a better singer. Doesn't matter how well you sing. Help me be a better singer, right? Instead of saying, you know, God, I really see some talents or gifts here. We go, well, that's arrogant. No, it's not. You all know what you're good at, right? It's not arrogant to receive the good from God. And say, God, minimize my weaknesses, but fill these strengths. Why don't we surrender our strengths for him to use and see what he can do? Can you imagine if just this room came together? I know some of you have been here before and some of you walked in here for the first time, but we're all, listen, we're family here today. This church is family. If I've ever been a part of a family before, this is one. Amen? Yeah. I'm glad you guys responded. That's terrible. Amen, we are. That's why you can count on your family. You can count on your family. Listen, he went to great lengths to be with you and me. Listen, he wants to be with us. He doesn't just want to save you so you can go to heaven when you die. Heaven is the full expression of the relationship you can have with him now. Heaven's just the next step. I don't want to miss out on my salvation now. You know, we sell it that way, though. We go, well, if you put your faith in Christ, you can go to heaven when you die. How about if we do this? How about if we... That's true, but I want to tell you the whole story. If you put your faith in Christ, he's going to change you from the inside out. He's going to walk with you each and every day. And if you're willing to listen and follow and begin to interact with him, he's going to begin to open the wonder and the mysteries of himself, what his plans are, how things in your life fit together, why you went through certain things, and he's going to allow you to be a blessing to other people, and he's going to bring people into your life to be a blessing. And you're going to fit together. He's going to lead you into a church family that is going to encourage you into love and good works, and you're going to encourage them into love and good works. You're going to see people come that don't know him, where you're going to share your faith and your story about what he did in you and through you. And some of them are going to be moved by that. Or maybe all of them. But then they're going to be confronted about what are they going to do with Jesus. And you may be there the moment that somebody says yes. But then you may have somebody tell you, I need to think about that. And as this journey of life goes through, and as you begin to open up mysteries and wonders of Scripture, he begins to show you things that you'd never seen before. I'm sharing with you things that I learned just this last couple weeks. Because God, I believe, showed it to me for today. And then when this body gives out on me, I just step onto the next thing. That's salvation. Never to meet my sins ever again from birth to death. Because Jesus meant them for me. Never again to die, to really die, but to pass on to life and life eternal. And the truth is, if you receive Christ, and if you've never received him before, and you receive him this morning, you'll have eternal life today. That's salvation. That's what salvation is. And so he did it to be with us. Have you ever met him? Have you ever met him? You may say, no, I've never met him. That's an honest answer if that's true. The worst thing would be to say, well, I think I'm okay. If you've never met him, it's okay. I've never met the president. not bad for me to admit that. Let's not open that. There's people I've never met the mayor of Pflugerville. Doesn't make me a bad person. Because you're made in the wonderful, beautiful image of God. You're not a bad person. We just need some rescue. That's what it comes down to. Then there's people who, when you ask them, are you saved? Do you have a relationship with Christ? They'll tell you about a time when they prayed. I prayed this prayer back in 1974. You know, the Bible says that when you turn to Him in genuine faith, that the Holy Spirit comes in, that He convicts you of sin, leads you into all truth. And if the things that go with salvation haven't taken place in your life, maybe it wasn't genuine faith. But that's an issue that only God can reveal to you. And then there's those who have been transformed into a healthy, active, daily walk with Christ. And the truth is, a lot of this is our journey. It's a journey. It begins in a moment, but it lasts for a lifetime. And that's what Easter is all about. The question is, are you saved? And if not, would you like to be? Would you like to be? You know, I read a story about a vacuum cleaner salesman in rural Tennessee. And he went out to see this woman. And he was telling her, he said, look, I've got the greatest vacuum in the world. And he walked in and he saw some dirt on her floor and some dust bunnies and some just some piled up stuff that had not been vacuumed in a while. And he said, look, I am confident that my vacuum cleaner will pick up those things. He says, I'm so confident that if it doesn't, I will eat them with a fork. And she looked at him and she said, you better get your fork out because we ain't got no electricity. We have to be careful about misplaced confidence. We have to be careful about he had his confidence in something and he didn't have all the facts. And so we have to be careful. Listen, Jesus is our only hope. He died for us because we sinned. He was buried, and 3 days later he arose from the grave with victory over all sin and death. And if you put your faith and trust in him this morning, he will save you. And you will walk out of here a new creation in Christ, brand new. He'll separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. You'll never meet him again. Man, that's good stuff. But it means that you have to come to him in faith and surrender. I give it up. If you've never done that before and you're feeling led this morning, I would encourage you to not walk out of here without making a response or deciding to choose Christ. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.